Matthew 14. And I've been enjoying this as far as my study, enjoying learning some new things about the book of Matthew, and hope you've enjoyed it as well. And looks like we're about halfway through. And that's why the title of the sermon kind of sounds a little odd in this place, but you'll see, obviously, Jesus he's not a procrastinator. He took care of stuff in an orderly fashion. That's why the Bible says do all things decently in order and things like that. And so in 14, the title of the sermon, I said all that to say this, the title of the sermon is this tonight, The King's Preparation for Departure. The King's Preparation for Departure. And so he knew, obviously, what was going to take place. And he was trying to help everybody get ready for it. And so even though there's, way more, we're about halfway through the book of Matthew, he started putting things into place and getting people ready and helping them to be able to handle it. And so there are certain things that, as far as raising your children, you teach them the basics. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, please, be obedient, things like that as they're younger. And then you start giving them bits and pieces of life choices and life decisions that they'll have to make. And then the older they get, the more of it you put on there. And I remember as a kid learning that, money didn't grow on trees. All right. In my day, there wasn't debit cards, but it was just write a check, Dad. That's all you got to do. Just write a check. And so if you can write a check, and I know you have checks, we're good. I didn't understand the process that there had to be money in the bank to cover that check, or it would, as they call, bounce. And then nowadays everybody just swipes or taps or, whatever they call it. And, just tap your card, Dad. That's all you got to do. I can have this toy that I want, or I can eat this meal that I want. All you got to do, Dad, is tap your card. But it has to be in there or it gets denied. And that's all real fun, right? And, you tap and, card denied, excuse me? And you don't know that your wife's been on a shopping spree. And, oops, and things. I'm just kidding. But you have to be prepared. And so you start getting information, like the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, you don't tell your three-year-old, about the deficit and about life is just going to be horrible and you're going to have to work. And, three-year-olds, they ought to just be relaxed and enjoy being a three. And don't put the pressure on them and things like that. So, but we see that Jesus has come to the point that he says, all right, I know that I'm going to die. I know that they're going to be brutal to me. And the multitude, my disciples, they're all going to see it, experience it. So I want to start preparing them. And, there's some things, maybe you take somebody out for a nice dinner and you explain to them a situation. This is the situation. And so then the next time you say, hey, would you like to go out to dinner? What's wrong? All right. Why? Because you use that to maybe break the ice or prepare them for it. So that's what we're looking at here in chapter 14. Jesus is starting to put things into perspective or into place because he knows what's going to happen. And so let's look at Matthew 14, verse 13 first. In verse 13 it says here, and when Jesus heard of it, that it right there, if you read the first 12 verses, I guess, is talking about John the Baptist being beheaded. And so his forerunner. So we see here that Jesus realized, hey, if they're taking John the Baptist's head off, they're coming. It's about time. It's going to happen. And so it says here, when Jesus had heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So here's another verse. We read one, I think it was last Wednesday night or last Sunday night, about going apart before you come apart. But he went apart to a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And so, obviously, he heard about John the Baptist. And he said, man, I got to go pray. Maybe for his family, for the situation, for God's will to be done in this time. He knows it's fixing to start coming. They're going to start coming after him and things like that. And then, obviously, word got out. And so they went to check on him. And so we see that this situation caused him to put things into perspective and say, okay, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do while I'm here, but now I've got to start preparing for my departure. And that's what we see here, that he prayed for God's direction and wisdom. He said, Lord, I know that this is fixing to get tight. You know, when my disciples are following me, people that do love me, they're going to be hurt. There are people that need to get saved and, you know, things like this. So he went to part to pray in that desert place. Then I'll read you these verses. They're right there in Matthew. If you want to flip, you can. It's just a couple pages. But Matthew, what we're looking at right here is things that Jesus did to start getting ready for his departure. First one, he went and prayed and asked God for direction, wisdom, and things like that. Matthew 15:21 says this, "And Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon." And so we see here that he was concerned for not only where he was, but in different places. He's like, you know, this group came and heard me, and this group of people, people got healed over there, and I had a following over there and a following over here and things like that. And he was like, okay, if I get taken up, I want God's will, not mine. But if I get killed and I resurrect and then I go back to heaven, there's going to be a group of people over here and a group of people over here and a group of people over here. Then there's going to be my disciples. And so now he's like, okay, I've got to get things into place. Matthew 15:29 says this, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into the mountain and sat down there." So now we see here he's wanting God's direction and wisdom. And then he's worried about all the groups of people. And now it says here he just went to sit down. And, you know, sometimes you have to sit down to just catch your breath. Been there, done that. Nothing's flat up here. Where I lived for a long time was flat. Now you walk from here to the other side of your yard and you need to sit down and catch your breath because there's the elevation. But anyway, he sat down. But a lot of times, not just catch your breath, but sometimes that's what we do to put things in perspective. Think things through. See what I need to do next. And so we see here he's preparing for his departure. So he's prayed and asked God. He's concerned about the people that he's going to leave behind. And now he's sitting down. Maybe, I don't know if he did this when he thought. Or whatever. But he was sitting there thinking it through. And because he was concerned for other people. Another place in Matthew 16:13, it says here, "And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so now he's talked to God. He's concerned about all the people. He's sat down and thought it through. And obviously I'm just paraphrasing here. And now he's talked to his disciples. And he's like, okay, I need to find out their mindset. I know this is going to affect them. And I love them and I'm concerned about them. And so he's trying to get their mindset. And of course, you know the answer and so forth. And so we see that when in his preparation for his departure, he's prayed, he's concerned, he's thought, and he's trying to prepare his disciples. Like, look, when I leave, they're going to be in charge of this. And so he's trying to get it all taken care of. So a couple of introductory statements, and then we'll get into the outline. It says here, he withdrew himself, as we saw here, from the crowds. Because, you know, being around the crowd sometimes, obviously he was concerned about their well-being. He fed some of them. He told them about water. And he obviously healed them and told them how to be saved, things like that. So he had to withdraw himself from the crowd to prepare for his departure. Next, says here, he spent time alone praying and thinking. He spent time with his disciples, preparing them for leaving them in charge and caring for the work. He also knew that the hostility of his enemy was growing. And so if they had cut John the Baptist's head off, they were past it. They were over. They were done with it. And so forth. So he was dealing with these three groups that we're looking at. One, his enemy, or enemies. Two, the needy multitudes. And three, the disciples. And so that's what chapter 14 is about. He's starting right here at 14 chapters. I believe there's 27. He's getting ready. And so he's laying the groundwork. And so the first 13 verses we see here, he's dealing with the enemy. A lot of times if you're scared, I've seen kids do this, they get real scared and they'll, instead of scream, they'll just cover their eyes and stand real still. Like, if I cover my eyes and I can't see it, it's really not there. Okay, so Jesus wasn't doing that. He wasn't like, okay, Herod's not really here and the devil's not really here. He wasn't doing that. He was saying, okay, we got to deal with them. So Satan obviously was Christ's enemy, and the world and its philosophy is Christ's enemy, but mankind in the flesh is Christ's enemy. They've chosen to be at enmity with God. So he's dealing with, obviously, Satan and the whole realm of it. He's dealing with this world's philosophy. Even back then, the world had a philosophy, and that was, you know, have a king, trust that king, not Jesus, and so forth. And so we see he's dealing with that. So Herod, he was mankind, obviously, but he was in the flesh. He was not a saved man. He was in the flesh, but then he was engulfed in the world's philosophy, and he was in the hand of Satan. So all three enemies that we see, they were all wrapped up in this one guy right here. And Jesus is like, I've got to deal with this. I'm getting ready to depart, and this guy is part of the, you know, my enemy. And so he had several different Herods throughout the Bible that he had to deal with, and we'll mention several of them. Herod Antipas is the one that's right here in Matthew 14. But he had to deal with these other ones. Herod the Great, a couple of things about him. Of course, he was not a Jew by birth. He was an Edomite, descendant of Esau. He was heathen in practice. He was a monster as far as his character was concerned. He had 9 or 10 wives, the Bible teaches. And so, you know, like I've told people before, just because you see it in the Bible doesn't make it okay. And sometimes God puts stuff in there to say, okay, this wasn't okay. And of course, he had 9 or 10 wives. And it says here, he had no problem. If you study Herod the Great, he had no problem, and he did. He would have killed one of his wives. He would have killed one of his kids if they got in his way. This is how wicked he was. And it says here, and he was the one that had all the babies 2 and under, male babies 2 and under, put to death. This was Herod the Great. Of course, obviously, that was one of Christ's enemies. Herod Antipas, we'll just hit him real quick because we're going to bring him back up a few times here in chapter 14. But he was the Herod of this chapter that we're talking about. He was Herod the Great's son. He was called a tyrant, and that was one of his nicknames. And he ruled with deception and selfishness. And of course, again, it was all about deceiving the people to get his way. That was his thing. And it says here he was one of the Herods that loved luxury. It was all about the look. It was all about the possessions. It was all about what he had and the luxury. Herod Agrippa is found in Acts 12. He was the one that imprisoned Peter. He was the one that had James killed. Then his son, Herod Agrippa II, is found in Acts 25:13. And he's the one that tried Paul. And of course, Paul witnessed to him when he was imprisoned, and he was talking to him. And this is the one that said, Paul, almost. All right. So we see here that this one, he actually had a chance maybe even to get right, maybe even to get saved. But Herod Antipas is the one here in chapter 14. And he was the one, this was his philosophy. He had a wife, and he sent her back. It wasn't one of those, okay, I have a 40-year-old wife now, so I'm going to trade her in for 220s. It wasn't that. It was just like, I'm done with her. I sent her back. He sent her back to her dad. And then it says here he took his half-brother's wife, Herodias, as his wife. So he sent her back and said, I want that. Of course, we'll see here in chapter 14, some things that she did that was wicked in this time. And so it says here, he listened to the voice of temptation. He plunged himself into terrible sins, as the Bible teaches here. So he was the one that said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. But he was sent a few opportunities to get saved. Of course, he's the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And if you read in context here, John the Baptist was talking to him. And the story I just told you about him sending his wife back and taking his half-brother's wife to be his wife, John the Baptist called him out on that. He said, you know, Herod, you have no business doing that. That's not right. Getting rid of your wife and then taking somebody else's wife is definitely not God's plan. It's definitely, it's a sin and things like that. And of course, that offended him. And he told him he had no business doing that. And so then it says here, But instead of listening to the preacher, and it says here he listened to his wife, which she did during this time in chapter 14. She had her own daughter come in and do a seductive dance for Herod. And of course, the Bible tells us he liked that and enjoyed that. And so then he said, okay, whatever y'all want, because y'all did that for me. And she said, we want John the Baptist's head. And so again, we see this is one of Christ's enemies. He was full of the world's philosophy. He was in the hand of Satan, and he was one of Christ's enemies. So we see that there's a couple types of different dancing in the Bible. This one was alluded to that it was a seductive dance, where the Bible says David danced unto the Lord. I guarantee you they were a little different in mannerisms, all right, and so forth. So we see that there's different kinds. And so John the Baptist had come to this Herod, had him beheaded. His second opportunity to get right was his own conscience. So if you read in chapter 14, it talks about when he heard the works of Jesus, and he's like, this could be John the Baptist resurrected. I had him beheaded. And lo and behold, here's people getting healed, and lo and behold, there's multitudes getting saved and things like this. This must be John the Baptist. So we see here his conscience was there. So not only did he have a chance to get right when John the Baptist told him, you have no business taking this woman as your wife. You need to fix that. He could have gotten right there. Next, we see here his own conscience saying, Jesus, this has got to be John the Baptist resurrected. So then he had a third opportunity, and that was Jesus himself. And we see in the context here in this chapter, he starts asking Jesus questions. And this is one of those times where Jesus didn't answer a word. And a lot of times we can say more by not saying anything than saying something. And you might have been in that situation before, where I'm just not talking. I'm not gonna bow down to this sinfulness. I'm not going to participate in this at all. I'm going to remove myself from it. And so, obviously, he could have asked Jesus how to get right. So Jesus had dealt with him and his enemy. And so now, Jesus teaches us. And, of course, the Bible says in John 15:18, it says here, if the world hate you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. And so what he's getting ready for his departure. And so he's looking at all these enemies. And he was like, I'm having to deal with these enemies. And so what I need to do is make known to my disciples, you're going to have to deal with the enemy too when I leave. When I go to heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father and make intercession for you, that doesn't mean the enemy is like, okay, we're done. No, they're coming after you, both barrels. So he's getting ready for his departure, and he's like, look, Herod, I tried. John the Baptist tried. Probably his own conscience tried. And the enemy refused it. And they're coming after us with both barrels. And so he said, I'm going to have to leave. So disciples, you're going to have to fight the enemy. And then, lo and behold, the Bible teaches that this faithful man teaches this faithful man, and this faithful man teaches this faithful man, and so on and so forth. And so from Jesus all the way to here, somebody's given the gospel. Somebody's given the plan of God. Somebody's given the Word of God. And it went so on and so on and so on. But the only thing, not the only thing, but one of the things that came with that is the enemy. And so even in his departure back then, he was getting his disciples ready to say, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they kill me, they're going to try to kill you. And you're going to have to fight that. So he was getting his disciples ready for his departure. And then from that time, not only did the disciples have to fight the enemy, we have to fight the enemy. And so all of us in here has experienced that. We battled temptation and sin before we got saved. Then we got saved, and we may have had that mindset, okay, now everything's going to be perfect. No more temptation, no more sin, I'm good to go. The devil didn't stop. He's going to come after us. And then when you get old like me, you start realizing this realization. Jesus was trying to get his disciples ready for fighting the enemy. All the way to he knew that we would have to fight the enemy. And then lo and behold, we have kids. And then now we have those wonderful things called grandkids. And we're worried about it. And again, that's what Jesus is saying. Look, when I leave, I don't want you to have to go through that. But you're going to have to go through that. They're not going to leave you alone. But what Jesus said, I'll be making intercession. I'll be praying for you. I'll give you leadership. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you discretion. I'll give you a way out of that temptation. I'll be right here with you. So then obviously the disciples, I'm sure they told people after them, all the way to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit's had to tell me before. Look, I can do a better job protecting your kids than you can. I can do a better job keeping them safe than you can. And I know you got grandkids now, and you remind me of that all the time, and you want me to save them, and I will, but I got them. It's 2024, fixing to be 2025, and this world is woohoo, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And the enemy is still alive, but God's saying, look, if he hated me, they'll hate you, and so on and so forth. So before he departed, he wanted to give out these things about the enemy, this caution about the enemy. So that was first verses 1 through 13. Verses 14 through 21, now he turns his attention to the multitudes. And so he wanted to give credit to whom credit was due. There's an enemy, and he's going to stay after you. And he's going to try to do everything he can do to hinder you, hurt you, and take you out if possible. But now he's prepared him for that. And again, for the next four or five chapters, he continues to allude to that. But and then number 2, 14 through 21, he's talking to the multitude. So at this point, Jesus and his disciples needed rest. In verse 14, it says here, and when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. All right? So they had been traveling, preaching, fighting the enemy, praying, all this kind of stuff, and they were tired. They were rough, but it says here he was tired, but then when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And so, again, all of us maybe have experienced this. We get tired at work. You're like, man, I'd like to quit. Or I'd like to just... And we think of our family and food that they need on the table and needs that they have. And, you know, I took this side job so I could help pay for this and this and this. Why? Because we had compassion on our loved ones and so forth. And so that's what Jesus is like. Okay, I know we're tired. I know we're needing some rest. But just seeing this group and seeing their needs, he was moved with compassion. And that word compassion means to have one's inner being stirred with a strong sympathy. A lot of times, again, I've been there. I need some sleep. I need some rest. But this person has a need, or this loved one has a need, and that inner stirring helps you just go right on through it and keep trudging on. And that's what he did. So it says here, he was moved with compassion when the multitude, back in Matthew 9, 36, when they had been lacerated with a brutal fleecing, and they were wondering. He was moved with compassion. He was like, that shepherd that fleeced the flock and scattered them everywhere, that moved Jesus with compassion. He was like, I can't believe somebody in a leadership position would do that to people. It says he was moved with compassion in chapter 9, verse 36. And then compassion was something that we should have. He was getting ready to depart, but he was showing them, enemy's still going to come after you. Secondly, you're going to be tired sometimes. But what you're going to have to do is still do the right thing. Let that compassion help you. And that's what he was showing them. And so that compassion was something that he had to do. And he was telling them, look, you're going to have to forgive one another. Because sometimes the enemy will get you and you'll be like, don't judge me. And you'll lash out. And then sometimes the enemy will get your brother, and you're like, aha, told you. Oh, got to have compassion. Some having compassion making a difference is what Job said. And so, again, that's what he was trying to say. Look, I got to leave compassion here because I'm going. The enemy's still here, but I still need compassion here. And he was trying to teach them that. So we see here in the Bible, there's examples of a wealthy king had compassion and forgave a debt. Okay, and this debtor obviously was in jail, and I'll paraphrase here, but the story was that debtor came to the king and said, you know, I know I owe you a lot of money, but I'm just asking you, please forgive me of that debt. He was compassionate that day and said, okay, you're forgiven of all your debt. So then the Bible says that guy went out, and before he went in for owing that guy money, he was owed money. And he went to that guy, and obviously the Bible shows that it was way different in as far as amounts go. And he was asked, forgive me of that debt. No way, dude. Give it to me now. And so Jesus was saying that compassion is messed up. You know, I want everybody to battle the enemy and realize he's there, but I want everybody to be compassionate. Love one another. Forgive one another. And so forth. So we see that the king forgave his debt, then the debtor would not forgive his. We know we have a story in the Bible about compassion. That the Samaritan, what we know as the Good Samaritan, them and the Jews didn't speak to each other. They would even cross on different sides of the street, things like that. And this Samaritan saw the Jewish person hurt. Not only did he take care of him, he paid for it. A lot of us, we're good at like, I'll hold the door for you. I'll pick up that box for you. But, you know, little coin, no, that's where I draw the line. But he didn't draw the line. He picked him up. He put him on his animal. He wiped his own wounds, or that person's wounds. Then he took him to the inn and said, look, here's some money, and if he uses that up, I'll pay you when I get back. So we see the compassion, and Jesus was trying to say, look, I'm moved with compassion when I see people. When I leave, you need to take that and be compassionate towards people. So he was telling them, watch out for the enemy, but please have compassion. And so then we see another example of compassion. And that was when the prodigal son was coming down the road. The Bible says, and the father saw him a way off. And I mean the compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All right? Compassion. And so he's like, okay, I'm leaving. And I'm scared that fight against the enemy might leave with me. You got to have it. I'm leaving. And this compassion I have, I'm scared it might stop. So you got to carry it on. You got to carry on fighting the enemy. You got to carry on with the compassion. So the Father had compassion, and so God had compassion on us when He gave us His Son. Again, and obviously none of us deserve that. None of mankind deserves that. And so it's kind of like, you know, I was talking to Brother Raji about this morning about law and grace. You look at the Old Testament, it was pretty staunch. It was the law. If you committed adultery, it wasn't, oh my bad, it was death. you were obviously homosexuality, it wasn't oops, it was death. I mean, it was just all the way down. And even, you know, a disobedient kid, go clean your room. No. It wasn't sit in the corner, nose and toes up against the wall, my brother, or a spanking. No. It was, come on, let's go to the town. And then he passed out stones to all the townspeople, and they stoned the kid. All right? That's how rough it was in the Old Testament, the law. Now, God didn't do away with the law. Jesus didn't do away with the law, but Jesus fulfilled it. He came and died for the adulterer. He came and died for the homosexual. He came and died for the disobedient little punk weed kid like I was. He died those deaths so we didn't have to. And He extended that compassion. He extended that grace. And He said, look, they're all going to die and they're all going to go to hell, deservingly so. But I got compassion. And I'm going to leave heaven and go be born of a virgin in a manger. And I'm going to live 33 and a half years and die a brutal death. Why? Because of compassion. And He's like, look, you got to have that. I'm flesh, just like everybody else. I have a temper, just like, some of y'all probably don't have tempers, right? Y'all are just calm, cool, and collected. But, you know, it bothers me to get cussed at. It bothers me to have people like, all right? But compassion. That's what I try to envision. As the person's cussing me out, get off my property. Jesus died for that person. And what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? Things like that. And so that's what He was like. Look, I'm leaving and I'm scared that compassion is just going to stop. But you've got to have it. So most of us, most of the compassion is needed in the right place at the right time. Okay? It's easy sometimes to have the compassion that we need when it's the right place and the right time. But that hardly ever works out. It's always the most inconvenient time that we have to have compassion. It's when our last nerve is right there. That's when we have to have compassion. It says right here in 14, they had been traveling, they had been preaching, they'd been healing people, they'd been doing all this stuff, and then lo and behold, boom, there's thousands of people that need help. Whew. Goodness. And so that's when it's not really of us. That's when it's the Holy Spirit doing it through us. Because we're tired. We're weak. But when we're weak, He's strong. So if we make that decision, okay, I'm going to help this person or I'm going to encourage this person, even though I am tired, even though my last nerve's right there, I'm still going to be compassionate. God, please help me. That's what he's talking about. So as he's getting ready to leave, he's telling them, you got to keep fighting the enemy. You got to keep having compassion. So Jesus showed them several times where he fed 5,000, where he fed 4,000, things like that. And he taught his disciples that what they needed was faith and surrender. Okay, you didn't need to go take a nap. You didn't need to rest and come back and deal with this in 3 or 4 days. No, all you needed was faith and surrender. Okay, God, I wouldn't have chose this at this time, but I'm going to have faith in you that you allowed it, and I'm going to just surrender. Here's my vessel. You use it. And that's what he was telling them. And so what he did here in chapter 14, where he fed, it says here, they just basically had to start. Again, if we, it's kind of like when we were first married. All right, we're going to have a baby when we can afford it. I don't know about y'all, but we'd have never got there. All right, if we waited till we could afford to have a baby, we wouldn't have been able to have a baby because we've been too old. All right, but we see that, you know, okay, I'm not saying be reckless and, you know, not smart. That's what he said. Feeding these 5,000 people, they didn't have what they needed. It was an inopportune time, not an opportune time. They didn't have what they needed. It wasn't the perfect situation, but he was like, hey, what we got to do is have compassion. And so all of us in here that's dealt with BBS or a bus route in the past, things like that, and we're dealing with a kid, I just pinch that little dude's head off. Or that little chick, I can... But we got to have compassion. And so we have to start where we are. He's like, look, when I leave, I don't want you to look for the perfect opportunity to have compassion. You just got to have compassion. And so what he said is, all right, what do we have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, so they had to start with what they had. And of course, when you do that and you have faith and you surrender and you say, I'm going to have compassion, then God kicks in. And God took care of all of it. So they started where they were and they gave what they had. So that's what we have to do. And then they obeyed God's command, no matter what the situation. Well, I would do what the Bible said, or I would do what God said, but we just got to say, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to do what the Bible says. And that's what they did when God said, or Jesus told them, hey, have them sit down in groups of this, and hey, do this, and hey, do that, and hey, bring me that fish, and bring me those loaves, and do what you're supposed to do. Yes, sir. That's what they did. And he was showing them that this is what you do. You take that compassion and you use it, and God will bless and do the rest. And so then we see here they conserve the results. Now we know physically that day they took up 12 baskets full, right? And they all had, you know, of course, I'm sure I'm not the first preacher that ever pointed that out. There were 12 of them. And they all got a basket, and as they ate it, they remembered. Wow. This started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and now look, I'm still eating these leftovers. And it's awesome. But not only if it was a physical keeping of what took place, at least it was here. All right, and that's what we ought to do. Remember what God does. When you show compassion and God works and helps the person or helps you in helping the person, remember that. So now that's why we're in Isaiah 55. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. Isaiah 55, so he was showing them, you're going to have to battle the enemy when I leave. You're going to have to carry on this compassion when I leave. Isaiah 55, this was prophesied back in the day before this took place. But this is what was taking place that day. It says in verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. And yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, for your labor that which is satisfied not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline thine ear, or incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even at the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knowest that thou knowest not, and nations that thou knew not thee shall run unto thee, and because the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so that's what he was saying. Look, I'm still here right now. And I want y'all remember to fight that enemy and remember to have compassion. And remember, we fed. And I am the water of life. And I am the bread of life. And I'm here. And it says here, and let the wicked forsake the way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts, and it goes on and so forth. So what he's saying is, look, when I leave, the enemy's still going to be here, and I want compassion still here. And what I don't want you to do is get, I guess, concreted down in trying to figure out what's going on. All right? He was like, look, my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What you need to do is fight the enemy. Don't succumb to his temptation. Have compassion on people. And I'll take care of the rest. I'm the water. I'm what they need. I'm the bread. I'm what they need. So you just, again, and that's what a lot of people are doing today, trying to figure out why this and why that, where we just need to have compassion, fight the enemy. And so we see that before he departed, he wanted to caution them about the enemy. He wanted to show them how to be compassionate. And thirdly, in verses 22 through 36, he's talking directly to them. All right, so he's collectively saying, hey, you 12. All right, the devil's going to still fight you. Hey, I want you to be compassionate to this lost and dying world. But then now he's talking to them. And it says here, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus knew that they would want to make him king. All right, so he was, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He fed these 5,000 people and he healed a lot of people and things like that. So there were probably enough people that would have tried to set the kingdom up right then and there. Okay, but obviously that wasn't God's will. And he was going to have to leave. And so he said, all right. And he knew that the disciples would probably jump on board with that and say, yep, let's do it, let's do it. But that wasn't the plan. So what he did, he immediately sent them in a ship and said, I'll meet y'all over there in a little while. And of course, so it says here, plus the disciples were arguing at this time, who was going to be the greatest in heaven? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's this? Who's that? And so obviously they hadn't grown in their mental capacity to the point that that didn't matter. We ought to just love Jesus and serve Him, let Him take care of that kind of stuff. But so Jesus sent them away and He went to pray. And so, of course, you can read here in these verses 22 through 36, that a storm came up. And obviously it says here, there's truths that we can learn about the storms. First thing we can realize is this, is Jesus is the one that sent them. Right? He's like, look, I'm going to go pray. And y'all go ahead and I'll meet y'all over there later. And so he sent them into the storm. Now, if you do a study of storms, you can see things in there. But like Jonah, God sent that storm. I mean, he sent that storm. This storm that we're talking about, maybe God allowed that storm. And so storms are for teaching and for learning and things like that. But what they had to realize is just like we have to realize. If we're serving God, we're safer in that place. And I've heard people say this before, that if you have a child as a missionary, that they're safer in God's will in that foreign field than they were if they lived right next door to you out of God's will. And so that's what we're seeing here. He's the one that sent them. So there were different types of the storm. And, I've heard this statement before. I believe Brother Derek taught on this on a Wednesday night one time. Storms of correction and storms of perfection. All right, that's what those storms are for. And I've said this before, that I never had to wonder why I was getting a spanking. Never. All right, I knew why I was getting the spanking. And so forth. And so same thing. If the storm comes and the Holy Spirit reveals to you, this is a spanking. This is a correction. So fix it. And so, again, I learned, finally, that if I just did right, I didn't get spankings. And then there's that time where you say, okay, I'm determined to fight the enemy. We're gonna resist him, and I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to live right, and then a storm comes. And you're like, what in the world? So that's, I mean, they're out there. It's like, we just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. We've been spending time with him. We're trying to do what he wants us to do, and lo and behold, here's a stinking storm. What in the world? And so that was for the perfection. That's for the test. That's for the learning of what the Lord's trying to do. So Jesus had sent these people out there. Secondly, he was praying for them. Okay, that's what I'm saying. He went to pray. And they were out there in the storm. Romans 8:34 says this, he makes intercession for us. You know, that's a comfort to me. I hope it's a comfort to you that right now, on November 17th, 2024, Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of the Father, and he prayed for me today. Man, that's just awesome. All right? And he'll pray for me tomorrow, and he'll pray for me the next day. That's just unbelievable. And so that's what he wanted him to say. Here, I'm in a storm, but I'm okay because Jesus prayed for me. That's what he was trying to teach them. And but they start freaking out. Though the Bible says in Romans 8:34, he makes intercession. Mark 6:48 says this, and he saw them toiling. So not in Matthew, but in Mark, the same story. In Jesus, I mean, he can see everything. All things are open and naked unto him, the Bible says. And so he saw them toiling. He saw them struggling. He saw them being scared. He was like, I sent the storm. You know, I want you to learn to trust me, that I'm in control, and I see you toiling. And so we see here that Jesus sees our needs. But I also believe where the Holy Spirit, I guess, interprets our groanings when we're trying to pray to God. He feels our burden. And so he was like, look, even though I sent you over there, I see it. Don't catch me by surprise. I feel your burden. So Jesus was telling that he sent them. He was praying for them. Thirdly, we see here that he will come and help. He will come and help. He was up there praying for them, but he also saw that they were toiling, and he didn't just say, I'm going to sit here and watch this for a while. See how it works out. No. He went, pew. He went to him. Isaiah 43:2 says this, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And of course, we know Peter walked on the water. Jesus was right there with him. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, but God knew it and kept him safe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fiery furnace. And they didn't even get burned. Only thing that was burnt, not even their clothes smelled like smoke, but just the ropes that tied them. And so in Isaiah 43:2, it prophesied that that's what kind of Savior we have. That if you go through the water, I'll be right there. If you go through the fire, I'll be right there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what they didn't realize was because they were not looking for Him, they were looking at the storm. Because the Bible says right here in that chapter, when he come walking to them on the water, they're like, oh, ghost! There's a ghost! No. The reason they thought it was a ghost because that peripheral that we talked about this morning, because they were focused on the storm. But if they had been focused on God and praying for God, I knew He would come. I was praying that He would come. And there He comes. Right? That's what He wanted us to learn. So we see that Jesus sent them there. He was praying for them. He came to help. And then we see here He taught them a lesson. The whole purpose for the storm was to learn the lesson, to grow in faith. And so Peter, obviously, we know Peter and the story about Peter, and he gets criticized for sinking. But I think he still holds the record for walking on the water, other than Jesus. And so he learned the lesson, but inside the lesson was a lesson. They thought he was a ghost because they weren't focused on him. They were focused on the storm. And Peter stepped out, started walking, thinking he might have learned that lesson. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. But even out there, serving the Lord, walking to the Lord, he starts looking. Oh, my goodness. And he starts sinking. And Jesus is like, put your eyes right back up here. And then the Bible says he went back to the boat. So they didn't just go, you know, boing and go to the boat. No, they had to walk back. So he learned his lesson to keep his eyes on the Lord. So all we have to do is cry out for help, and He's right there. Storms are difficult, but they're necessary. Jesus, in verse 32, when they got back in the boat, it says here, the wind ceased. And so that's what He's like. I'm getting ready to leave in the next several chapters here. But a couple things I want you to know before I leave. The devil's not going to leave you alone. He hated me, He hates you. The world's philosophy is not going to be like, oh, okay, let's all be Christians. Let's all go to the Independent Baptist Church. It's not going to happen. Right? You're going to have to battle the enemy. But don't get mad. Just like we were talking about this morning, everybody should just, no, we have to have compassion. That saying, but for the grace of God, you know, when you see a drunk staggering, you know, our flesh maybe thinks, dummy, you ought not be drinking and you wouldn't be staggering, you wouldn't be poor, and you wouldn't be this, it wouldn't be, but for the grace of God. All right, now I'm not going to give him money. You know, because why? He's going to go buy some more with it. And then I'm aiding and abetting. But I will pray and I will encourage and I will witness and I will have compassion. And so that's what he said. But once Jesus got back there, the wind ceased. And so while he's gone, we're going to have to fight Satan. While he's gone, we need to try our best to have compassion. Right? While he's gone, we need to learn the lessons he's trying to teach us. But one day when he says, come up hither, it will be. All the wind will cease. Satan won't be able to bother us anymore. We'll be with Jesus forever. And obviously we'll just be able to live out compassion and live out our time with the Lord. So that's what he's trying to do. In departure, getting ready for his departure. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, thank you for these truths. Lord, obviously, we're aware of the devil. We're aware of this philosophy of this world. We're aware of our own flesh. And there's the people that allow the flesh to direct them. And Lord, I ask that you could help us, Lord, to have wisdom and direction on how to stand against that. But then not to get so staunch and hard in standing against things that we lose compassion. Lord, help us have that compassion. And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, just like we saw in Sunday school not too long ago, we are your disciples now. We're Christ's followers. We're the salt, we're the light, we're the examples of this world. So help us to do our job while we're down here. But Lord, we're all looking forward to that day when we're with you and that wind ceases. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Altar's open. If you'd like to come talk to the Lord about anything, you can come pray. Brother Derek.